Grandma,
you want a story?
Yes.
You want a story, Kelly? Okay, listen, Grandma will probably read you a story, okay? I'm sure she will. But why don't you get the other kids outside, okay? Go outside and see if they want to come inside, and Grandma will read a story, okay? All right, go get them.
Right, our left, our father, Granny, and many sons.
Okay, kids, come on. Get in here, hurry. Awesome. We're going to get Grandma to tell us a story. Grandma!
Yes?
The kids want you to come in here and tell a story. You got time?
How about reading a story, not just telling a story?
Reading a story, that sounds good.
Alright, if everybody's kind of quiet, gather around and I'll read a story.
Fantastic, here we go.
Hi kids, this is Grandma. With the coming of the fire of God into their hearts, the disciples discovered that they could not only preach, but they could heal. Besides being able to talk in several languages, they could make people well from all sorts of diseases. They had become preachers and doctors at once. Now, instead of one person performing miracles, there were 100. The work that Jesus did alone was now done by many. No wonder all Jerusalem was stirred. Going up to the temple one day, Peter and John saw a lame man being carried by his friends to the gate, where he used to sit by the hour asking passerbys for money. They had seen him there many times before and had felt sorry for him. Now they could really help him. "Look at us," said Peter, to call the lame man's attention. The beggar looked, expecting a gift, but the apostle had something far better for him than money. "I have no silver or gold," said Peter, "but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking the lame man by the hand, Peter raised him up. Immediately, his feet and ankles became strong. And leaping up, he stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. You can imagine what happened next. As the healed man clung to Peter and John in joy and gratitude, all the people ran together unto them, greatly wondering. Pushing and shoving, the crowd pressed forward to see this great sight. Everybody knew this poor man. They had seen him begging at the temple gate for years, since he was a boy. For more than 40 years he had been lame, yet here he was walking and leaping about in the most amazing way. What a miracle! As the people crowded around, Peter saw another opportunity to tell them about Jesus. "Men of Israel," he cried in a voice that could be heard above the hubbub, "why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us? As though by our own power or piety, we had made him walk." Then he went on to tell them how it was really Jesus who had done it. His name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong and given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. Then he pleaded with the people to repent of their sins and give their hearts to Jesus. As he spoke, more and more people joined the crowd until almost everybody in the temple was there. Many of the priests and rabbis came to listen too, and they were anything but pleased, especially when they heard Peter say, "You denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead." This was the very thing the priests had feared. The disciples of Jesus were claiming that their leader had been raised from the dead. This must be stopped at once. They called the temple guard, but Peter went on unafraid. With deep tenderness, he said, "And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ should suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for establishing all that God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old. You are the sons of the prophet and of the covenant which God gave to your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your posterity shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you in turning every one of you from your wickedness." They're talking about the white race. They're talking about your great, 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 great grandparents. "Your posterity shall all the families of the earth be blessed." At this moment, the captain of the guard forced his way through the crowd and arrested Peter and John and led them away to prison. But he was too late. The people had heard the message, and they went to their homes that night. Many more decided that Jesus of Nazareth was indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Next morning, there was a big meeting of the temple leaders. Annas and Caiaphas were there, the very ones who had presided at the trial of Jesus. Presently, Peter and John were called before them. "By what power or by what name did you do this?" asked the high priest. Without a trace, a peer replied, "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. And there is salvation in no one else," he added, "for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So Peter told his story once more, speaking so boldly that the priests and the rulers were astonished. They couldn't understand how a poor, uneducated fisherman could talk like this. As for the miracle that had been wrought, they couldn't say a thing. Not only was the man who had been healed known to every one of them, but here he was in their midst, standing near the two apostles, ready to speak up for them if need be. "What shall we do with these men?" the priests asked of one another when the council room had been cleared. "For that a notable sign has been performed through them is manifest to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Finally, they decided that they would tell the apostles that they must not preach about Jesus anymore and then let them go. But they did not realize the kind of men these fishermen had become. Called back into court and hearing the decision of the priests and rulers and rabbis, Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." "You had better not," said the high priest, but the apostles went away with no thought of stopping their work. Later in their upper room, they had a wonderful time together, thanking God for the way he had helped them and praying for strength to witness yet more boldly in the future. "Now, Lord," prayed one of them, "behold, they're threatening, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." The prayer was answered. More power came from heaven. More people were healed. More great sermons were preached. Indeed, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the grace was given unto them all. By the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. It was just like the days when Jesus had been there. People began flocking into Jerusalem from nearby villages, bringing sick folk and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, every one. This was too much for the priests and the rulers and the rabbis. They became angry. They could not bear to see these followers of Jesus more popular than themselves. So once more they had them arrested and put in the common prison. But these men couldn't be imprisoned. No sooner were they in than they were out again. The angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." So Peter and John went straight from the prison to the pulpit, as it were, and there in the temple they went on witnessing for Jesus, just as though nothing had happened. The best of it was that the priests knew nothing about the apostles' escape. They made ready for their trial and sent to the prison to have them brought. But there were no prisoners. In a great fluster, the officers returned, saying, "We found the prison securely locked and the sentries standing at the door, but when we opened it, we found no one inside." You can imagine the feelings of everyone in that council room. "What? The prisoners gone? Where can they be? How did they escape through locked doors?" Suddenly, a messenger came rushing in with the astounding news that the escaped prisoners were actually standing in the temple and teaching the people. "Bring them here," cried the chief priest, and the guard went in search of them. They were soon back, this time with Peter and several others. "We strictly charge you not to teach in this name," said the high priest hotly. "Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us?" "We must obey God rather than men," said Peter, which made the priests and the rulers and the rabbis more angry still. Just then, Chamomile stood up. He was a member of the council and held in honor by all the people. "Take care what you do with these men," he warned. "If this plan or this undertaking is of men, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them." These were wise words, and the council heeded them. it was decided to let the apostles off with a beating. The lashes hurt, but when the beating was over, the apostles left the council, rejoicing that they had been found worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The number of believers were growing every day. The Bible said they multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. It must have been thrilling to see so many people, even the priests, joining the church. But caring for them all soon became a big task that the apostles had no time to preach. There were 12 of them again now, for a man called Matthias had been chosen to take the place of Judas. But even so, they couldn't possibly look after the needs of so large a congregation and keep on with their preaching at the same time. So they called a meeting and said to the believers, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." The believers were pleased at the suggestion and chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nannor, Timian, Patarnas, and Nicholas. When the election was over, the apostles prayed and laid their hands upon them. The 7 men were the first deacons of the Christian church. Stephen, the head deacon, was a remarkable man. He might well have been an apostle if Jesus had met him in Galilee. Full of grace and power, he did great wonders and signs among the people. He was a great speaker, too, and got into many a debate with people who said that Christ was not the Messiah, and they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. For a while, he took the spotlight from Peter, James, and John, and the rest of the apostles. What a deacon he was! So powerful a preacher was he that the elders and scribes, thinking he must be the ringleader of the followers of Christ, had him arrested and brought him before the Sanhedrin. The charge against him was that he never ceased to speak words against this holy place and the law, and that he had said, "Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs which Moses delivered to us." It wasn't true, of course. They were just twisting words, as they had done when Christ was in that self-same place. As for Stephen, he stood there calmly without a trace of fear, his heart at peace with God, and gazing at him, all who sat in the council, so that his face was like the face of an angel. I doubt that any of those counselors had ever seen an angel, but somehow Stephen's face, all aglow with trust and confidence in his beloved Lord and Savior, was so radiantly beautiful that it made them think of angels. When the high priest asked him whether the charges made against him were true, Stephen defended himself with great power. Showing a marvelous grasp of the Holy Scriptures, he reminded the council how God had led his people from the days of Abraham until the very moment he talked of Moses and the deliverance from Egypt and Solomon and the building of the temple. But when he reminded them that the Most High does not dwell in houses made with hands, they began to get restless. So he unburdened his heart and told them the straight truth that he felt that they should hear. "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous man, whom you have now betrayed and murdered, and you, who received the law as delivered by angels, and did not keep it." The members of the council ground their teeth in anger. Suddenly looking up, Stephen cried aloud, "Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." "Blasphemy!" shout the counselors. Then stopping their ears, they rushed upon him and cast him out of the city and stoned him. As the hail of stones flung by those cruel and angry men began to strike him, Stephen fell on his knees and prayed, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. So died the man with the shining face. He was the first martyr of the Christian church. Okay, boys and girls, I love you. Study your Bible with Mom and Dad. And try and remember a verse from time to time. It's good to have a verse like, "This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Get a verse that is short that you can remember. It'll help you in the days ahead. Okay, love you. Bye.
Mommy and Daddy, can you fight for my future? Go to kkk.com.